Good morning, crew. It is my privilege to be here and be with you in the name of Christ as we ponder the theme together. I have been asked to interpret and unpack some scriptures that address our conference theme. How do we be with God and with one another, with our partners, and with those who don't know Jesus? There are many ways and mental models to look at life. There are many stories that we must hear. But where I like to begin always is with the authority of Scripture. And so I'd like to unpack some biblical stories with you. And I pray that they will stay with you after this time, that you will have them as a tool in your tool belt, that they will be in your back pocket, something that you can pull out and use. Because the stories that I'm going to share from the biblical text are stories that have been really important to me in my life in ministry, especially during the hard times when I've needed to stand with others. Stand with others before judges when we were dealing with immigration issues. Standing before police in Trenton, New Jersey. Standing with the Inupiaq, the Alaskans up on the northern slope. There have been so many places where I've been called to stand with others. And these scripture passages have guided me because sometimes my own story or the story of my people obsesses me and I need to be released from that. And I find myself able to do that as I move with scripture. So today I'm going to unpack four passages. Four from the Old Testament today, and on Thursday, three from the New Testament. And as I've said, the Old Testament passages have meant a lot to me over the years. The three New Testament passages, I have never understood them the way I have until I studied for this event with you. Isn't that fun about Scripture? That's what Scripture does for us. Amen and amen. When we're with the Word of God. Now, just a little bit about myself. I need to tell you that I believe in a sovereign God who chose to create human beings in the image of God, that God intended for us to be co-creators, working with God for God's justice and kingdom on this earth. I am a mother. I was able to bear four children. And every time those children were growing inside of me, I was in awe that the God of all creation would call us to be co-creators, that God would trust us with this awesome task of raising up human beings. But the most important act, the most important transaction, I believe, is human beings getting to know the saving love of Jesus Christ. That is key, because God wants to work to bring us all back to God's intended creation. I became a Christian at my father's knee. He was a U.S. Army educator and a Presbyterian pastor. Every night he read Bible stories to my brother and myself, my brothers and myself. And when I was five, I was overcome with a sense of my sinfulness and that I needed the saving work of Christ. And I gave my life to Christ, and I've been serving ever since. I've been an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church. You heard I'm serving a Methodist church. Now, that's a whole nother story. But I've been ordained with my husband. We were ordained together on November 1st, 1981. And I've been serving Christ in the ordained ministry. Now, I've been trying to understand the language of crew, because I'm an outsider, and you have lots of anacronyms. So I'm listening. You also have a culture that I'm trying to understand, because I am an outsider, but I want you to know that I am a partner with crew, and I have been. When I was 14 years of age, you would have found me with Bill Bright's Four Spiritual Laws at the South Center, which is south of Seattle, with my youth group trying to talk to people about Jesus Christ. So I memorized those four spiritual laws. I did. And I wanted you to know, in the several times we were at South Center Mall, only one person was willing to pray that believer's prayer with me. But guess what? I don't care. I was learning to share my faith. My dad went to Expo 72 in Dallas. He came back and at Fort Lewis Army Base. And at the church where he served, in the presbytery where he was a leader, he brought back the learnings about discipleship. My dad died in 1996, but just recently did I throw away or recycle that notebook that he brought back from Expo 72. I found it was a campaign that our church adopted when I was growing up. Now, theologically, I've had some problems with I found it. Did I find God, or did God find me? But it's been a wonderful tool that I've used. I also want to tell you that when I was at Seattle Pacific, I sat at the feet of Josh McDowell, and he talked about evidence that it demands a verdict. And I learned about apologetics and about examining faith. That was very good. And then finally, Henrietta Mears. She died before I was born, but I honor that woman because I'm an educator. And she was the educator, as some of you know, at Hollywood First Presbyterian Church, where Bill and Vanette Bright were educated in Christ. And not only they, but a plethora of other leaders of the last century came under her tutelage. And I learned how powerful a ministry can be, raising up new leaders. So yes, crew, I am an outsider. But I have been touched by the work that your fathers and mothers have done over the last decades to serve Christ and to reach people for Christ. So I want to move into the scripture. The four stories I'd like to deal with are the daughters of Zelophehad. You deal with that a lot, right? The daughters of Zelophehad in Numbers 27. I want to look at Joshua 1. And 22, and that negotiation between Joshua and 2.5 tribes, as they move into the land. And then I'd like to look briefly at the story of Elijah and Elisha as the mantle of leadership is passed. And I'm going to end in my time here in Ezra chapter 3, where great weeping and great joy is held together in one setting of worship. I believe that each story provides insight into different aspects of your ministry and my ministry, whatever the setting may be. And they contain truths that expand the eons of time. So first of all, the daughters of Zelophehad, Numbers 27, verses 1 through 11. As we crack open this text, we realize that this is a time that is very different than our own. The laws, the rules of society do not match our understanding of reality. So for me, this is one of the major lessons of being in partnership. Never presume that you know and understand the other. You've got to take the time to listen. But know who you are and what you believe and what your prejudices are and where you stand. And trust that God knows exactly what that other person needs. You don't. God does. So Zelophehad has five daughters. Their names are Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Zelophehad has died. And the rabbinic scholars say that he died for breaking the Sabbath, by working on the Sabbath. But the text doesn't tell us. But the Hebrews, the people of Israel, are about ready to enter the promised land. A whole generation has died. And it's time to move into the land. And every tribe will get a land assigned to you. to them. Every family, every male will get the land. But because this father has died, there will be no land for these women and their families. Nothing. And in the understanding in those days, their father will not continue on because there'll be no progeny. The Hebrews understood that you lived on because your name was named from generation to generation. And if you had no children, you were dead. So it was essential for these women to make a case. And so what they did is they began to figure out what they were going to do to address this injustice. Since they're in such a pinch, they put together a plan for an ask. They're going to go to the tent of meeting, which is outside of the camp, where Moses and Eleazar and all the leaders of Israel make decisions about how the people shall move and respond to God's bidding. They're going to make an ask. And so I envision these women as they head to the tent of meeting, joining arms together and saying this from Numbers 27, verse 2. They stood before Moses, Eleazar the priest, the leaders, and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they said, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he has no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." And these women are heard. And the text says that Moses takes their request to God, and Adonai, the God of all creation, responds and says, "Yes." This is what the text says. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'The daughters of Zelophehad are right in what they are saying. You shall indeed let them possess an inheritance among their father's brothers and pass the inheritance of their father to them.'" Now, as you read the text, the elders begin to add some codicils to it. So the women aren't really going to get any land eventually. Their children will get it, and it will be the men. But did you hear what God said? Did you hear what God said? And for me, this passage is so powerful because there's so many times in ministry when we stand with people where injustice lives and breathes. And we must listen to them and join arms with them and figure out where the voices of power, where the power is, and then move in with them to state the case that needs to be made. That's what the daughters of Zelophehad did, and that's what God calls us to do for one another. If you're willing and able, I'd like to invite all of you to just stand up for a moment. And if you're comfortable with those that are near you, and if you're not, do not do this. But I want you to take your arms and link arms with those with whom you're comfortable. And if you're not, just be comfortable with yourself. Can you feel what that is like? To join arms and flesh and bone and soul and spirit with those near you. To hang on to them and to be ready to go to the places of power to speak on behalf of them. That's what God calls us to do. So feel that. Feel the people next to you that you're called to serve and advocate for. Because it's not only those that are a part of Crew, it's the people that have been represented at the table this morning, and lots of people that are not there yet. God will use us to be people who will stand with others. Thank you for holding on to each other. Please be seated. The next story comes from Joshua chapter 1. There are 2.5 tribes, the tribe of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. This is a time of conquest when Joshua leads the people in the promised land. And I don't know, every time I read and preach this or teach this, people respond with negative things. Me too. Because this is a time of conquest when it seems as if God is asking people to annihilate other people of races and cultures. And this is painful. And Christians, we've tried to run away from these texts. But friends, we cannot run away from them. Because we need to understand what has happened in the past, as Jimmy said. We have to look at our history in our nation, but also in our biblical material, and understand what was happening there. And I always remember Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham and made a covenant with him and said that you will be the father of a great nation, and through you I will bless all the nations of the world. The covenants that God gives to those patriarchs, and the matriarchs around there too, are covenants that are available to us today through Christ. And we must take them seriously and study these texts that make us feel very uncomfortable. What happens is that these 2.5 tribes have been promised land on the east side of the Jordan. And as they get there in their travels, they discover that the land is beautiful. There's lots of water and green grass to feed their goats and their animals. So they ask Joshua, can we just stay here? We want to stay here. We don't want to go in. And so this is what Joshua says. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the warriors among you shall cross over armed before your kindred and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your kindred as well as to you. And then they too shall take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and take possession of it. Joshua says, sure, you can leave your loved ones here, but you've got to go with me and all the other tribes over to the promised land because we need you there. And if you recall, this was a time to settle 11 tribes. The Levites were always serving within the tribes using in the priestly role. Joseph, who had been one of the sons of Jacob, was never a tribe leader, but rather his son Manasseh. And all these 11 tribes, minus 2.5, needed to be settled. So these warriors then leave their families, their loved ones, and they go with the people to settle all the other tribes. And after all that work is done, all the way till Joshua 22, when it's all done, then they can go back home to build their fires, to tend to their families, to do whatever they need to do, but not until then. And as they go, when they get to the Jordan River, they build some stones as a sign of their offering to God. They get in trouble for that, but they work it out. But the point of all this for me is that there are times when we are with one another that we have to leave everything that is important to us, even our families, to go on behalf of others to serve Christ. These warriors had to leave everything that was important to them, to fight battles that weren't theirs, to gain land that would not be theirs, but to advocate on behalf of the other. This is the power of the witness of Joshua chapter 1. And so my question for all of us this morning, are there times in your life when you've been called, or are you being called now to leave the comfort of everything you know and love to serve Christ with others in other places? It's not comfortable. but it's what God requires of us if we're truly willing to be with others. Story number three, the story of Elijah and Elisha from 1 Kings 19. This is a story we love because it's always about calling someone else into leadership. And I believe over my years of ministry that if I am not always training up people to take over the mantle of the ministry that I have led, then my ministry is really in vain. I'm always to be training new leaders. The last couple years, I've had some amazing young people to work with. They've left to go on to other ministries. And if you've been in local churches, you know how devastating that can be. But we helped raise them up so that they could go forth to serve Christ in other places. That's the Elijah-Elisha principle that we must always be about. So I love the story of Elijah. He's had a tough time with those priests of Baal and that nasty queen Jezebel. And even though he's been victorious, fire has rained down from heaven. He must get out of town. And so he heads up to the mountains. And God is not in the earthquake. And God is not in the wind. And God is not in the fire. But God is in the sheer silence. And as he listens, Elijah gets some very clear instructions. I always wish God would be so clear with me. How about you? The Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram, and you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place." And he finds Elisha while he is plowing the fields. He's using 12 oxen. And he comes and he passes the mantle over Elisha. And Elisha says, "Can I go home first?" And he says, yes. What would Jesus had said? Yeah, Jesus would have said no. But I guess Elijah says yes. So Elisha goes home, and what he does is he liquefies his assets. He kills all those 12 oxen and holds a great big feast for his village. Now, I can't understand why he would do that. Why wouldn't he just train somebody else to run the oxen in the field? But he does this. I think he's given them protein, because there's going to be a lot more work for them once he's gone. But he does this, and then he heads off to follow Elijah. And I wish there were amazing stories that I could tell you about how Elisha trains up Elijah. Excuse me, Elijah trains up Elisha. But they're not there. Rather, in the text, there are stories of the kings of Israel and Judah being in conflict with one another. There's a story of Naboth's vineyard where Queen Jezebel again causes trouble. And Naboth not only loses his vineyard, but he loses his life. And Elisha is able to call on the power of the Lord to speak a prophetic word and be a model for Elisha as he counts on God's Spirit to guide him in everything. And then comes the day when it's time for Elijah to leave. And Elisha is upset. You can feel it in the text. And everybody who comes and talks to him, he says, "Be quiet. Don't talk to me." And Elijah hears Elisha's request. "I want a portion, a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah says, "You will have it if you see me depart." And so they cross over the parted waters of the Jordan River. And we know what happens. The chariot, the fiery chariot, comes and picks up Elijah and takes him to heaven. And Elisha receives a double portion of God's Spirit. Isn't that what we would pray for all those who follow us? That they would receive all that they need to do God's work in their time and their place. I went searching the scriptures to see if I could find any more about what preparation Elisha received. And there's only one place. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2. Excuse me. It's in 2 Kings. I can't find it in my notes. I'm holding a mic. Where King Jehoshaphat is looking for a guidance because there's no water, you know, the kings are fighting. And so he remembers that there's a prophet that he can call upon, a prophet of the Lord. And this prophet is known for pouring water on the hands of Elijah. Ooh, I never saw that before. He ministered to his mentor. He cared for Elijah by caring for his hands. What a wonderful image in Scripture for us. So the call to us is, who is God calling you? And I don't care if you're just starting ministry. Who is God calling you to mentor, to pass on the mantle, to be a new leader who will follow you? The final text, almost done, Ezra chapter 3. It's about a partnership between two guys who come back to the promised land. Cyrus, the king of Persia, tells them to get home, go home and build the walls and build the temple. And they take the elite home from Babylon. And you know what? The elite aren't that interested in public works projects. They're interested in building their own homes and their own communities. They're not that interested in building the walls of Jerusalem or the temple. But Ezra and Nehemiah, both of them, keep at it. And finally, there's a celebration when the temple foundation is laid. And this is what the text says, Ezra 3. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments were stationed to praise the Lord with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, according to the directions of the King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to God. And the people said, I think they're on the screen, the next text. Can you say this with me? For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and heads of families, old people who had seen the first house on its foundations, wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly that the sound was heard far away. The people who remembered Solomon's temple wept. This is not the way we've always done it. We need to build it and do it the way we've done it before. And the young people who had never seen Solomon's temple were thrilled that they had a foundation, that a temple was coming, and they rejoiced at the top of their lungs. I cannot tell you how many times in ministry I've used this passage, or this passage has held me. When I've been working with people who are moaning because the past is gone, people who want us to go back instead of trying new things and learning to move in new ways. I've held in tension, by the grace of God, the weeping and the rejoicing in one place. And brothers and sisters of Crew, I think that is a part of our job always in ministry, to be able to hold a sacred space for the people who need to weep and the people who rejoice, that in those moments together, God will be glorified and we will be able to move to the new places that God is preparing for us. So four stories, four lessons this morning about being with God and one another. The daughters of Zelophehad, 2.5 tribes that moved to settle others. A mantle of leadership passed on from generation to generation, and a cry of people when new ministries and new issues arise. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Keep them in your back pocket, I pray, to use in the future. Will you join me in prayer? Oh God, you've promised that your word will never come back to us void or empty. Your word is alive and active and sharp, and we need it guiding us in these times of challenge. So we throw ourselves into the arms of your word and give you thanks that you are with us now and forever. Amen and amen.